Morning, all.
Morning.
The truly spiritual are out today. The rest are home sleeping and indulging themselves in presence. You have a bulletin and you have an outline in the bulletin. Throw that away. Last night, never had this happen before. I had worked hard on the message. I couldn't preach the message. I couldn't get the energy or the motivation to preach what I had prepared. And you can see what it is in your bulletin there. And I just couldn't do it. So last night and this morning, I came up with a new message. You might wish I had stayed with the old one, but I have a new message. And since it's one of the greatest passages in the Bible, I just can't go wrong. So every year, I have a tradition, and that is I like to go to the stores and see the covers of the magazine. I've done this for many years. Many of you know that. And see what they're saying about Jesus Christ. Now, very interestingly, in the last 2 years, I haven't found any covers about Jesus. So I guess he's fallen out of favor. But the best of the magazines have always had something about Jesus. So here's Life magazine. Jesus, who do you say that I am? Here's the Denver Post. Who was Jesus? It's very interesting that not any of these articles winds up telling us who Jesus is. U.S. News and World Report, in search for the real Jesus. New research questions whether he was more teacher than savior. I don't know where that research came from. Secrets of the Nativity. I'll tell you the best secret today, so don't worry. 2,000 years of Jesus. The Jesus Code. Do you want to know what the Jesus Code is? Don't waste your time. The real Jesus, searching for the truth between Mel Gibson and the Gospels. Not one of these articles, and this is why I find them each year, not one of these articles concludes who Jesus is. And do you know why? They don't go to the source. There's only one source for who is Jesus, and that is the Bible. God has confined us to these four gospels to who is Jesus. If you're in search for Jesus, I can tell you where to go, and we're going to go there today. In search for Jesus, there is no greater passage than John chapter 1, the prologue, verses 1 to 18. Now, I only have an hour to speak, so I'll have to move quickly and we'll have to leave a lot out. If you have your Bibles, there's a Bible in front of you. I would like you to look at the greatest passage ever written about Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Notice the prepositions are very important. And the Word, the verb, was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Well, we just read that the Word is God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in reading this passage and studying this passage, I only have one thing to say: breathtaking, exhilarating, awesome. I do not have words to explain what we have just read. One commentator puts it this way: it might well be held that this is the greatest single verse in the New Testament. A lifetime of study and thought could not exhaust the truth of this verse, and that is true. Now, John MacArthur makes this statement. Maybe you think it's a little exaggerated. This may be the most profound statement ever uttered in the universe. This may be the most profound statement ever uttered in the universe. You think it's exaggerated? Preaching for a little bit more pizzazz? I think he's spot on. The Word, the eternal God, became flesh. What could be greater than God entering into the human race in time and space, taking on a human nature? Now, in verse 14, we come to very simple words. God, the Word became flesh. Three words. And yet, this simple statement separates Christianity from all other religions. It separates Jesus Christ from all other religious leaders. The very Word of God took on flesh for man's salvation. Let's just look at these words very briefly. I have to be brief within 2 hours. Well, it's John chapter 1. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. Notice the connection with Genesis 1:1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we say the Word, we're talking about God. But God the Son. Now, what does it mean, the Word? This can be very abstract, and people come to it, and they don't know what to do with it. Well, Word has two major meanings in this text. Number one, speaking. So, if you want to know what someone's really like, you can look at them, their outward appearance. You say, I'm very attractive, very nice person. But the moment they open their mouth and they speak, then you know. They reveal who they are by speaking. We have that in Ecclesiastes 10. The fool shows he's a fool when he speaks. The moment we open our mouth, we reveal ourselves. So the Word means revelation. Jesus Christ speaks and he reveals God. Second, it has to do with the creative power of God. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Psalm 107, he sent forth his word and he healed them. So the universes, have you been watching the James Webb telescope? It is seeing 100 times more into space than anything before. Where'd that come from, all that space? And we found there's more space. There might be trillions of galaxies. By the Word, they came into existence. That's the power of God in action. That's what he means by the Word. He speaks and the universes come into existence. His power. Jesus is the Word. He reveals God and the power of God. Now, the Word became flesh. The verb became is a very important verb in this story. It means this. Listen carefully. To enter a new condition. To come to be what one was never before. God the Son became flesh. Humanity, a real historical person, a human. But he never ceased to be God. Let me explain. When Marilyn, my wife, had our first child, she became a mother. She was never a mother before. She became something new. She was not before. But when she became a mother, she did not cease being a wife. Jesus became flesh. He added to himself humanity. He did not cease to be God. Now the word flesh. Notice John says flesh. Not man, not humanity, not body. You could have said any of those words. The term flesh is a much stronger term. It's almost a crude way of referring to the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's blunt talk. Flesh is this material that covers our bones. And in unambiguous way, John is saying the Word became flesh, bones. Real humanity, a real person. He was hungry. He was tired. He bled. He was tempted. He had to eat. He died. Jesus, the Word, became humanity, became a person, a real person in flesh and blood. Now, what does this mean? Well, the Word is God. It's Jesus. It became flesh. The conclusion is Jesus is both God and man. The Word became flesh, person. This is the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. He is a God-man. There is no other God-man. You cannot take Jesus and put him in the pantheon of gods. He's incomparable to anyone else. He is the only God-man. The Word becomes flesh. He is both God and man. This is the uniqueness of our Christian faith and the greatness of Jesus Christ. Do not compare him to anyone else. When people say, well, all religions are saying the same thing. Have you ever heard that one? I've heard it many times. Oh, all religions say the same thing. No, they don't. There's no other God-man. There is no other savior of mankind's lostness. Now, I want to just continue through the text to see how he expands on the uniqueness of this person, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word, the revealer of God, the creator of all things. He became a person, a historical, real person forever. Six things in the rest of this passage to build on the uniqueness of the God-man. One, it's on the outline in back of me here. The God-man lived among us. Notice what it says in verse 14. The Word became flesh. There's our whole message right there, by the way. And dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Now, for 33 years, Jesus lived on this earth before he was crucified, and he ascended into heaven bodily. He's coming back bodily. For 33 years, he lived here. Now, the word dwelt among us, a very interesting word. It's the word tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. He lived right with us, the very kind of life we lived here on earth. Now, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the presence of God. It's where God met the people. Jesus tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. But unlike the tent in the Old Testament, which was transitory and incomplete, in the fullest sense, God is living with us. God came to earth in time and space, and people could look at him and watch him and listen to him and touch him and ask questions to him. God tabernacling with us. Wow, that's an amazing statement. It's no theophany. It's no apparition. It's a real thing. And then John says this, we have seen the glory of the God-man. The apostle saw the glory of the God-man, his goodness, his excellence, his perfect character. Jesus Christ lived right here on earth, historically a historical man, but he was absolutely perfect. We saw his glory, his words, his teachings, his miracles, his grace, his love, his death. Someone has said, and very rightly so, we have seen his glory could be the subtitle to the Gospel of John. John wants you to see the glory, the splendor, the magnificence of Jesus Christ. He wants you to see his glory. And you know how you do it? It's very simple. Do you own a Bible? If you do not own a Bible, I will buy you a good Bible, but you have to read it. Now, in this Gospel of John, he lays out the glory of the God-man. If you want to see what he's like, read his book. John defines him more. The glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, it's a very, very interesting word here, and I just have to speak about it for a moment because it adds to the uniqueness of who Jesus is and what John is trying to say. He is the only Son. Now, I don't know what translation you're using. Different translations render this word differently. Mine says the glory of the only Son. Some of your Bibles might say the one and only Son. That's very good. There's a very important word here, and it's the word, and you should know it. I would write it down in my Bible if I were you. Monogenes. It's a very unusual word. Here's what it means. It speaks of Jesus. Jesus is the monogenes, the one and only. Some of your Bibles have that. That's good. The one and only. There's no other. The unique. Specially loved. The only kind in its class. This is a very important description of Jesus Christ. It's an exclusive claim. The unique person of Jesus Christ, there is no one else. He's the one and only Son come from the Father. Don't try to compare him to anyone else. You're wasting your time. Now, one of the great themes of the Gospel of John is the intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It's a great theme all through this. In fact, you get to chapter 17, Jesus says that the Father has loved him before the foundation of the world. There's been an eternal relationship with the Father and the Son, and it's characterized by love. And when you are a born-again Christian, you come into this triune love relationship between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you are a participant in that eternal love relationship, which will go on throughout eternity. And the local church should express that unique love within the triune Godhead. Right here, we should be displaying God's love to one another. Isn't that amazing? And John says, we saw the glory. And the glory was of the one and only Son who has come from the Father. But now he goes on to say, full of grace and truth. The one and only Son is full of grace. If you look at the Gospel of John, so many stories of the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it when he was with the Samaritan woman at the well. No man would have talked to her. Five husbands she had. She was down at the bottom, the untouchables. Jesus sits and talks with her and leads her to salvation. The untouchables, Jesus taught them. He's full of grace, tender words, dealing with the undeserving, with signs and wonders. There's no one as gracious as the Lord Jesus. That's why women brought their little children to him to be blessed. They don't bring their children to some lofty, stuffy old scholar. They bring them to Jesus because he's full of grace. And he's full of truth. He's not like our politicians who can't seem to say one word of truth. He's the embodiment of truth. You can trust him. Every word that comes out of his mouth is true. He's the embodiment of truth. But he's full of grace and truth. He's so balanced. We're usually full of truth, and then we're ugly and cold and sterile, or we're full of grace, and it's all sentimentality and doesn't really amount to much. He's full of both. And notice, he's full of grace, and he's full of truth, and so should we. Those who follow him should be full of grace. And then John's witness to Jesus Christ's superiority and preexistence. He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now, this is a testimony by the greatest prophet, and the greatest prophet testifies that Jesus Christ was preexistent. He was before me. Well, John was older, and yet Jesus is higher in rank, and Jesus was before him. So it's a testimony, again, to the uniqueness and greatness of Jesus Christ. All these words are words of saying, look to Jesus. No one else like him. The word became flesh. How could there be anyone else like him? And then Jesus Christ is the source of all blessings. Oh, I really like this. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Now, notice the we here. The disciples are saying, we have all received, you have also, grace upon grace. The testimony is that Jesus is full, inexhaustibly full of resources of grace and truth for every child of God. He's full, inexhaustible resources of grace and truth, grace upon grace. So one time we were going to the great state of New Jersey, to this Jersey Shore, which I grew up on, and my one daughter was just about 3 years of age, and she had never seen the ocean before, and she runs up to the ocean, and she's standing there, and I'm behind her, I'm wondering what she's thinking. She turns to me, and she said, "When's it going to stop?" I said, "Honey, it doesn't stop. It's wave after wave." That's what he's saying here. Out of Jesus' fullness, his resources, wave after wave after wave of grace upon them and us. Or you could say blessing upon blessing upon blessing comes out of Jesus Christ. We've all experienced the graciousness and the blessings of our Savior. So I have a work assignment for you. I'm not going to get away with this. And I'm very serious about this. I'm going to ask you next week. You'll be in trouble if you don't answer properly. All right, this is Jesus' birthday. It's not your birthday. I want you with your family today to read John 1, 1 to 4. And John 1, 14 to 18. That's an assignment, okay? Can you do it? Can you remember? Now, that's only half the assignment. Here's the other part of the assignment. The verse says, out of his infinite resources, we receive grace upon grace, enablement, and blessing. I want you to name some of those waves of blessing, okay? While you're around the dinner table, what is the grace upon grace and the blessing upon blessing that we have received from Jesus Christ? Would you do that? Can't take that long. What is it you've received from him? Now, Jesus Christ surpasses Moses and the law. The law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The point is, Jesus is superior to Moses, and there's a big contrast between the law and Mount Sinai and Jesus, who brings truth and grace in a way that is so different from Moses. And now the last point here. In fact, what he's saying here, the new order of grace fulfills, surpasses, and replaces the old order of Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the law. Now, the last thing, and it's a glorious climax, a glorious climax. Jesus Christ is the perfect revealer of God, the only God, some of your Bibles say Son, there's a little translation problem there, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So this is the wonderful climax to probably one of the most glorious passages in the Bible. Who Jesus Christ is. We don't have any problem with these magazines. They don't know what they're talking about. We know what we're talking about. Jesus Christ is the Word eternal who became a human being for us and has taken that nature to himself forever. But now notice this. At the end of this great passage, no one has seen God. God dwells in inaccessible light. The King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. You cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live. The Bible makes clear, we will probably never see God. I'm not sure if we can see God, but we can see Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the face of God. He is the revealer of God. When you see Jesus Christ, you have seen God. No one has seen God. The only God, or the only Son, who is at the Father's side, actually it's the Father's bosom. So we're thinking of intimate relationship. Jesus and the Father are so intimately related, he is at the bosom of his Father. He has made him known. Now that word known is very interesting. Very interesting words through this section. It means explain. It means to interpret, to narrate. And it means to exegete. Jesus is the exegete, the explainer of God. Do you want to know God? Go to Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, all you know is some great supreme being who made the galaxies and our body. Yes, you can know God on that level. But Jesus explains God. He interprets God. He narrates God. No one else can do this. And he is in the most intimate relationship with God. He is the Word. And he became human flesh. Now, why in the world would he go through all this trouble for the likes of you and me? Because he loved us. God is love. And only love for his creation, lost, sinful, in darkness. He has come to bring light and life. Christ can give you a new life, spiritual life. You can be born again. You were born once physically, but you can be born spiritually. Only Jesus Christ can give you the new birth, forgive your sins, save you from your lostness and darkness, and give you the path of light, because he is life and light. But you must believe. You must believe that Jesus is the Word who became flesh. You must believe you're lost and in real need of a Savior. You cannot be saved if you do not believe what he is saying to you here. If you will believe, turn to him, confess your sin, your need for him, right now where you're seated, you can be a new creation. Will you do that? Lord, we just thank you for the marvelous story of the incarnation of the Son of God. We give thanks that we know Christ. We know who he is. We're not in the dark. We're not searching for him. We know him, and we know God, and we thank you for this. Now, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know God personally or Christ personally and does not understand the plan of salvation and the offer of salvation through Jesus, through his cross, through his substitutionary work for us, open their eyes today that they might have life and light. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.